this morning. First service, I preached on 1 Samuel, but today, this second service, I want to preach from Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. We're going to read the whole chapter, okay? It's a very short chapter. Joshua chapter 5, okay? And I'll read. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeth Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the war after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the man of war who came out of Egypt perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. Verse 8, when the circumcision of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, and so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening of the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he says, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandal from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Amen, amen. This is a very famous story we all know, that God had promised Israel that they would enter the promised land. But this promised land somehow took 40 years. Many scholars will agree it only takes about 11 days to cross from Egypt to the promised land, to Jordan. But why did it take so many years? 40 years, right? 40 years to get there. Now, God promised us the promised land as well. That is, the promise is that one day we'll be with our Lord Jesus forever, ever. Amen? Holler? You can say holler. It's okay. My version will say amen. Praise God. So think about this. We have a home. So right now, all of us are foreigners. We're aliens. We're sojourners here on earth because our home, ultimate promised land is in heaven. Amen? Now, along the journey, now, of course, here, these people now promise they're going to get promised land. And now Joshua and all the Israelites, they kind of see the glimpse of the promised land. Just imagine this word God gave to them, said, you guys are going to get promised land. This is going to be filled with milk and honey. Come on, church, let's go. We're going. And then now we're going, but it's going to take 40 years. Nobody knew that, right? Why did it take 40 years? Now, before we go to that, now understand, Joshua was discipled by Moses, right? Now, in Deuteronomy, in the end of the chapter, we find now Moses dies out of old age, and he couldn't even enter the promised land because of one sin. And one sin was what? God says, speak to the rock. Duh, why you have to smack it? Why you have to do that golf swing at it? You know what I mean? And, you know, God says, because of that, you're not coming. Did people care? They didn't care. All they cared about was water. We got the water. And they were getting all the water. They didn't care if God, I mean, if Moses disobeyed God or not, but God says, Mel, come to my office for a minute. I got to talk to you, dog. Why did you swing? Why did you hit the rock? Didn't I ask you to speak? Do you not hear me when I said to you? You know what? If I was Moses, I would say, God, nobody cares. Everybody sin. There's a grace. You know, even all the leaders sin, and they do well after that. Why, God? People don't care. People care more about good stories. You know, they fail. Now they're doing well. That's what they want. They don't want to emphasize negative things. But God says this. It's not what you have done, son, but you need to understand, I am holy God, and you ain't holy, son. You need to learn to obey me when you need to honor my holiness. Once again, it's not so much of like, oh, what you have done. You have violated my name. You know, to be honest with you, you know, I think about today Christianity. I just think about myself. I look at my life as a God, how in the world? I mean, you know, if people were to see, if there was a hidden camera in my life, like, oh my word, you call yourself a pastor? You crazy. Why should people follow you? Yeah, I wonder sometimes. I was like, God, how does this, and just amazing me. But more and more, though, God has been speaking to me in personal life. Son, more than what you can do for me, I need you to honor my holiness. And I'm like, all right, Lord. Now, how do I do this, God? Okay, Lord, here I am now. I'm 50 years old. I tell my people I'm 28, but I'm 50, right? 5-0, I got 10 more years to go. God, how am I going to make it? Because in New York City, churches are popping out like crazy, right? 3 streets later, church. About 10 blocks from us, the Hillsong, one of the huge church. And then about 7 blocks from the west, Redeemer. These are all mega churches, and not only that, we have also Times Square Church. God, here I am. God, what am I going to do? And then you see little churches popping up left and right, which is awesome because not one church can, you know, minister to everybody. So we have some small churches, and these are all young bloods. You know what I'm talking about? Those guys who came out from seminary. These are all 32 years old. They're like, I am ready to, you know, face the world. Here I am. I'm ready to retire. I am getting, okay, how am I going to do? How am I going to take care of my, you know, retirement and all that? You know, I'm thinking about my son, my daughter going to college. How am I going to pay for their tuition? Lord, have mercy. And I'm thinking, I say, Lord, how am I going to do this, Lord? Right? And I'm like 50. I'm not going to compete with these young bloods, Lord. I don't have it. People say, Pastor Bruce, if you're going to make it in this world, you got to have a Facebook. I'm a pastor with no face. I have no Facebook. Right? People say, you got to have an Instagram. I don't have an Instagram. You know what I have? I have a Pinterest. You know what that is? I love that stuff, man. So, but anyway, that's all I have, right? And people are like, Pee-wee, you gotta get Instagram, man. You gotta get Facebook. Nah, right? So here I am, like, God, how am I gonna make it? And I tell you right now, God is reminding me, son, I want you to know your life is in my hands. Just as here, Joshua now ready to take on this huge responsibility. Can you imagine? Nation is behind them. Moses, the greatest prophet, that's what it says in Deuteronomy, there's no prophet like him. Here's a man who's been leading, saw miracles after miracles, supernatural act, great leadership, very humble man. You know, that's one thing I'm going to ask when I go to heaven. You know, in Book of Numbers, known as that Moses is the author of the book. And in that book, he says, Moses was the most humblest man. Duh, you wrote that book, man. How can you say you're the humblest? No, I question that. Anyway, but the fact that is, he was the most humblest man. Great leader. Just imagine, you know, for Joshua, he's looking at Moses, oh my God, this man led a great nation. We went through years and years of war. Not only that, we went through many obstacles, hardships. He had a man of wisdom. He had a direct encounter with God. Joshua didn't. All he did was outside just observing him, being discipled by this man. You know, how can you fill that big, huge gap? And even Joshua was young. Many scholars say he's a pretty young guy at this time. And you have a lot of older folks, right? Looking at the elders like, let's see what you can do, little punk, right? Just can you imagine that? So now Joshua takes on, and God gives him a very incredible promise. As a son, make sure you obey the word. Keep the word. Obey. Listen and read, meditate, then you will prosper. We get that promise many times. You know, God says, son, read the word, read the word. I say, yes, Lord, I am. But why do I constantly feel, filled with anxiety, fears? You know, I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. God, I'm worried about my church. You know, somebody asked me, Bruce, among the pastors, man, how do you get your church to be this big, right? I'm like, this is called this big, right? He goes, how do you get this church people to pray 4 hours, 8 to 12 o'clock every Wednesday night? They come, they don't go to happy hour to drink. They come every Wednesday night with their suit, they sit on the floor. At least you guys got nice carpet here, you know what I'm saying? Uh-huh. You guys have nice chairs. We don't have any of that. You come to my office, ghetto, all right? You talking about just dirty carpet. We got, you know, Mickey and Minnie running around all over the place. Roaches, hey, that's our neighborhood. I mean, our office is ghetto to the ghetto. And just imagine people coming in, about 60 to 80 people, right after the work. They're coming from their investment work, you know, they're just stressed out. They're coming to seek the Lord. And they ask us, how do you do that? I said, I don't know. All I know is that I am seeking for the very presence. I want God. I want Him to be so real. Why? Because too many of us Christians today, you know what the battle happens? We have the knowledge of God. We are very intellectual people. Amen. Hollow, you can say that. It's okay. But the problem is there's such a great divorce with my understanding and our heart. How do you bridge this gap, Lord? How do you make this marriage work so well? We go to the conference. I'm just kidding. Okay. Right? How do you bridge this gap, God? This is more difficult. This is where the battle happens. I know who God is, but it doesn't translate well to my heart. God says good, but I don't feel goodness of God. God said, I'm going to give you all these things, but where is it? Especially ladies who are 30 over. Where's my man? People come to me in my church and say, Pastor Bruce, where the man? I say, I'm not God. I'm sorry. But at the same time, I feel the pain. Every time I go to a wedding, I get scared looking at those ladies. I'm looking at younger ladies. Hey, I'm sorry, preaching. Why? Because they're looking at me like, Pastor Bruce, you should have an answer for us. And I feel for them. I have such a pain. I hear them. They long for relationship. They want to obey God. And there are times I go to say, God, where are you? These are your faithful woman of God who prays, cries out every day, who faithfully serving the Lord. You know, they're just doing so well in church. Without these women, I don't know where we'll be at as a church. I don't want to lose them. Because at the same time, as a pastor, you have to understand, I'm very jealous. Because as soon as she meets a guy outside the church, she has to leave. I'm like, no. You know? And I'm faced with all sorts of hardship, but I said, these days, like, I was like, God, I don't care if I lose that. I want them to find a mate. God, where are your promises? You say you're going to make our life filled with joy and feel happiness, but right now, they're miserable. Not only that job, God, where's my job? I went to prestigious school, but I don't get a job. My family is dysfunctional, divorce, you know? Father's having an affair. Not only that, you know, here's a Christian, so-called, I'm a Christian, but every time they go out, they're constantly reminded their failures. How do you reconcile this? How can we say, yes, I'm going to make it? The more I tell myself, I'm going to make it. The positive thinking can only go so far. How can I make it, God? And we're all faced with a lot of difficulties and, you know, raising children. I have two teenagers now in my home. My daughter was the most cutest one when she was 3. Ooh! Now she's 17. She goes, give me a space. Don't come to me, daddy. I'm a big girl now. I'm like, no, you ain't. You're my baby girl. She's like, no. You know, and they're faced with all sorts of heart, you know, the teenager going through. I'm like, God, how do I raise these teens? So, God, please help me, God. And have a church, you know, when you have 450 people yelling at you, come on, Pastor, we've got to do something about church. I'm like, I don't know. Until God says something, I don't know. And I'm teaching, you know, our people learning how to host the presence of God. Usher in the presence of God. Wherever you go, you know, just, Lord, let's speak, my Lord. You know, I'm trying to really teach them prophetically moving just as here in this church. You know, and people like, and New York is like, I'm sure you guys are no different. What does that mean? And I see them wrestling everywhere. But more and more I say, God, then how are we going to make it to this promised land? You have made it very clear to us, God, the promise is there for us. But along the way, God, there are a lot of issues in life that we have to face. And oftentimes, let's be honest, sometimes I feel like I'm a failure. I feel like I'm not worthy to be called a pastor, even a Christian sometimes. In Joshua 5, what we find is this. Now Joshua is getting ready to go to the promised land. They kind of see it now. He got all the men ready, all the community ready. Now even these so-called elders are saying, okay, we're going to follow you. Just make sure you obey God. So they're ready to go. Now they're going in. It sounds like a deja vu. It's like a story of his predecessor, Moses. Moses, Red Sea, he experienced a split. Same thing in Jordan River. Now, at this time, it was a season where the water level just increases high. I just came back from Israel. We got to see Jordan River. I'm like, whoa. And then all the pastors were like, hey, where do you think Joshua crossed? There's a shorter gap here. Do you think he went through this way or was a bigger body? You know, we're just like playing around. And the tour guy goes, whatever you think. Yeah, whatever. Anyway, so we're like, wow, this is a season where the water level is going up. So no way this little tiny size, you know, weak nation can cross this Jordan River. But God does exactly the same thing as the predecessor. Now he makes the land, he splits in half and makes the land dry, the river dry, so that people of Israel can pass by. Now meanwhile, Canaanites and Amorites, these guys are buff dudes. You know, 300 man movie, have you seen that? Hello, Spartans, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Blah, 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 you know, six packs, right? These guys are hung guys, and they are ready to fight. They have all the greatest technology, spears, and all that. They could just wipe out Israel within like 10 minutes or so. Now, here they are going through. Can you imagine looking? Oh, my gosh, we're crossing the Jordan River. Miracles are happening. They're looking at their promised land. At the same time, there's a fear because these Amorites, all these men are looking at them, ready to fight them, to kill them all. You know, it's like we are working in this today. You know, we are constantly faced with all sorts of pressure to conform to the pattern of this world, right? Not only that, we're forced to performance at the work. Come on, let's see productivity. I don't care who you are. I want you to perform. I want that to happen in the business world. I mean, you are faced, and not only that, you know what? If you're single, if you don't have a sex, then you know what? You'll have no life. You know, you are faced with all sorts of challenges, temptations, controversies, inconsistency, hypocrisy. God, I am walking right now. I'm faced with this. How am I going to go to that promised land? Can I really make it? Soon as now, here is Joshua leading the people. Now we're going, guys. Come on. Don't look at the fish. Don't worry. Just come on. Let's go. Let's walk. You know, and then not only that, we see all these men looking down, ready to kill them. They can't, you know, all they could see is that from afar, these men are buff, ready to kill us. But right now, they're faced with fear. Why? We see them, verse 1. They heard what God was doing with them. So they crossed the Jordan River. Now here is, you know, oh, Josh, like, oh my God, we made it. I can't believe we made it. All the people, you know, even elders and young, all the mighty warrior men of the Israel. Yeah, we made it, we made it. And then suddenly, God says to Joshua, Josh, come here for a minute, man. I want you to stop. Joshua probably says, Lord, what do you mean stop? We got to go. Right now, our enemies are around us. We got to go, God. We did everything what you told us to do. Now, we're going to the promised land. Now, come on, Lord. We're obeying you. We're doing everything. We heard your voice. But God says, stop. And God does the most incredible, I mean, to the point like, God, why would you want to do this? Check this out, guys. God says this, stop. And then, of course, Joshua stops and he goes this. Son, this is what I want you to do, Josh. Take all your fighting men, lining them up. Okay, that's no problem. Command. Go on, let's get up. And all the fighting men are standing, ready to fight. And he says this, now I want you to make flint knives and circumcise these men. Say, what? Come again? Make a flint knife and circumcise these awesome men. You know what that means? These mighty, I mean, I'm sure Israelites were ready, trained, all, you know, tough guys. If you circumcise them, God, they're going to become ballerina. Are you crazy? You know, these guys are going to be crying. There is going to be loud voices of, you know, everywhere, right? Can you imagine this? All these men, and then, of course, Joshua's like, God, Are you making a mistake here? Wait a minute, God. What are you doing here right now? But of course, Joshua goes, okay, gentlemen, I got some announcement to make. Take off your pants. Can you make this? Josh, you're straight, right? You're real cool, right? Take your pants down, brothers. They all take their, you know, Calvin Klein underwears down, right? And he takes a knife. Chops all that foreskins, right? All you hear go, our Eve, our Eve. You know how long it takes to heal? 2 weeks. God, I mean, matter of fact, says they were there until the day they were all healed. Now, just imagine, God, when these men are crying, I'm sure the MRIs, all these guys, like, they are crying, they're little sissy bums. Let's go. They could have just destroyed them. Killed them all. But once again, God, the question is, why are you asking us to circumcise now? Your plan doesn't, isn't this true? Sometimes God's plan, our plan doesn't match together. Come on, you know what I'm saying? Holla. Not yes, just say holla. Okay. It just doesn't go well together. God, I thought this is what you said. God said, no, I didn't say that. You did. It just don't go well together, right? So what happens? And here's Joshua like, oh my goodness. What's going to happen? So once again, God, why can't you not circumcise this man earlier while we are at wilderness? 40 years, God. We didn't get lost. You know, we have GPS system, right? Google Voice or Siri Voice, whatever her name is. And we could, you know, they got the best GPS system, fire and cloud. What more can you ask for, right? During the day, cloud. God is going, yeah, let's just follow the cloud. Well, during the night, fire. Woo, that's a fire. I know God is here. What more do you need? They got everything. Why would God take this long? And not only that, in a most, in just, you know, incredible, just, you know what I'm saying, right? Why would God do this? Listen very carefully. Listen to what this text says here in Joshua chapter 5. And from verse 3, I mean 4 to 9, he gives us a reason why. The first generation did not obey God. They were circumcised. Why? Circumcision was a sign of covenant. So they were God's people, but they did not obey the voice of God. So they didn't obey, so they were constantly around, or some, if you read Book of Numbers, you see they stay in one place for a certain amount of years, longer than other places. So that's why it took 40 years. So the question is, you know, these men were circumcised, first generation were circumcised, but the next generation, second generation that was born from them were not. So once again, why did God ask them to circumcise in the most awkward time? What can he do that? It makes more sense strategically planning, do it in advance, God. But here's very important. God is saying, is reminding Joshua, Joshua, you see this promised land? That promised land is in my hands. I made that promised land. Church, I have your promise in my hand. I know what you want. I know what you need. I have it in my hand. But what's more important is this, that God saying to Joshua that circumcision was a simply reminder, I want to give a new identity before you get into that promised land. In other words, God is saying, listen, the wilderness was simply a sign of disobedience. And God is saying, I don't want this new generation to identify with their past. That's why if you look at verse 9, he says, now, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal. In other words, God is saying is this. Listen, the promise is there for you. How do we go there, God? We face all sorts of issues. Yes. But God's reason why he circumcised this, listen, what's most important is not that promised land, but it's knowing your very identity, who you are. God didn't want this new generation to identify with disobedience with their forefathers, their fathers. You see, this is the good news. Already God was introducing what Christ will be doing on the cross. He's looking at us, says, no, you are my son and my daughter. I do not look at you as a sinner.
He's giving a new identity. But you and I know Lucifer is a liar, deceiver. He's a stealer. He's a killer. And number one thing that he will go after is your identity. It doesn't matter if you went to the most prestigious school. It doesn't matter if you had the most, you did so well in your career. It doesn't matter, Jack. What matters is who you are. So what God is saying to Joshua, what's more important is not that promised land, son, because that's in my hand. I'm going to give it to you. I'm committed to you. But what's most important thing is you got to know who you are. Who am I? We all know, yeah, we're children of God, but you know what? Enemy will use everything in his power to destroy, to confuse your identity. I have seen many, many guys who are billionaires. Millionaires who are managing their mutual funds. These guys are top dogs. They come in. They're broken inside. And I asked them, what's wrong with you? You are very successful in the eyes of the world. But deep inside, he's dying. He even says, the money, all this position, I'm constantly looking at my back. Who's going to stab me? You know? So there's no peace. And he says, you know what? There are times I just don't know who I am. I'm just, all I see is dollar signs everywhere. But that's not me. He didn't find any joy in that. He doesn't find pleasure in that. He's just doing it because that's his career. Brothers and sisters, you and I know, only thing that's going to make you really, really stay and focus, I mean, to go to that promise and be secure is knowing, not just not knowing here, folks, deep in your heart that you are sons and daughters of God, that I am special. You are special. Why? Because Jesus said, no longer I will take your past laundry to identify with you. This is amazing. We see that in John chapter 8 to the prostitute. You know, it's amazing. God says, I do not hold anything against you. Go sin no more. Isn't it interesting? He just said, listen, I don't hold anything sin of your past. I'm looking at future, now and future. And this is amazing thing about the gospel. It's not what we can do. It's not, you know, what we have accomplished. He's saying, listen, what's most important in the kingdom of God is knowing that you are his son and his daughter. That's more important. In order for us to really make it through and fight the good fight, we got to understand who we are. Because enemy will come and really deceive you and to destroy your identity. It's amazing. Everywhere I go, you know, throughout the world, I mean, I travel a lot too, and then I have opportunity to minister. You will not believe how many people are crushed because they don't know who they are. And I thought, like, God, that's common sense. But you know what? That's so true. Even as a pastor, I'm pastoral confession. Listen, even I have accomplished 23 years. I have a good background. I mean, I'm not talking about family, but my family was totally dysfunctional. But anyway, my ministry-wise, I have a lot of credibility. I worked hard. God was good to me. God's still good to me. But every time I'm, you know, enemy would throw some like curveball and really make me question who I am. Am I good enough to be a pastor? Am I good enough to be a shepherd of my church? And I'm constantly asking myself, am I good enough? And God always reminds me through the word, son, you are my son before you as a pastor. Don't look at your title. Don't look at what you have accomplished. If I were to look at all what you have done, I could look at your past, son. You want to see your dirty laundries? Thank God God doesn't do that. But all of us constantly look at dirty laundry. You know why? I have realized there's some pattern to this. You know why we always look at the failure more than the promises of God? Because with the failure, we can identify quicker than the promises of God. Because we have seen it. We went through it. Promise God, like, where are you? But we know we have it through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But oftentimes we're always looking at failures and we identify with this much quicker than the promises of God. And that's why for Joshua at this time, son, yeah, these guys know what your forefathers and your fathers have done and they saw all the rebellion and all that. And God is saying, I do not want this new generation who's going into the promised land to identify with the disobedience. In other words, God said, I do not hold against you. I do not hold your past because now you are new child in my eyes. Come on, holla. Oh, I like that. That's good. You are new. An enemy would do everything in his willpower to destroy that. But we are told here, God said, son, more than that promised land, what's most important is that you know who you are. So when it comes to battle, we got to constantly remind ourselves, who am I? I am a child of God. I'm a child of promise. And that will never be taken away from you. In my church, I constantly remind people, you are positionally stand as a child. Even though you screwed up big time, you are positionally right now say, I am a child of God. There you go. And that's exactly what God wants to say. Listen, I threw away all your past sins. I don't want to remember those sins. I have rolled away. And I refuse to look at, I have this generation identify with their past. And that's exactly what God is saying to us. So that's the first thing. When you face battle in your life every day, you got to remember who you are. You are a child of God. And don't ever forget that. Positionally, that's true. It will never be taken away from you. Second thing what we find here is this. And look at it over here in verse 10. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover. Hello? Passover? You know what that means? That's another 2 weeks. Lord, what are you doing? That's 1 month, man. Pete, you think these knuckleheads are going to be looking at us like, oh, they're still there. You know, they're going to kill us. They may think that we don't know what we're doing. God, why would you ask us to Passover now? You know, I can hear God saying, because it's that time of the day, man. Dude, month, man. Come on. I command this to Moses, so be quiet and just hush, hush, hush. Just obey. Of course, he does obey. So he does pass 2 weeks, so he makes 1 month delay. I want you to know one thing, guys. Why would God delay fulfilling his promises? Why would God delay everything? For example, Sarah, right? Moses and Sarah, I mean, not Moses, ooh, wrong guy. Ooh, Abraham. Woo! Abraham and Sarah, right? Can you imagine? I love talking a message about, I was thinking about Genesis, but in Genesis 18, you know, there's one famous line where Sarah says, you know what? When the God came visit her, you know, she was laughing, right? She said, you think I'm going to give birth? I'm almost 100 years old. Matter of fact, she doesn't say how old she is. Rather, she says this. Do you think Abraham will find me sexy? That's what he's saying. We haven't had sex for a long time. And you think I'm going to have a child? Are you crazy? But what we find in that text, how God keeps his promise at the end. Not only that, Elizabeth and Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, 400 years of silence of God. Between the Old Testament and New Testament, 400 years of silence. God didn't speak. What made Israel so special? God spoke to them. That's what made them very special. But God didn't speak. 400 years. Silence. And yet, here's Zechariah. All we want is a son. Okay, we're desperate for a son. Okay, we're not getting a son? Then give us a daughter. Something to carry our family. Nothing's happening. She's same age as about Sarah. And then God gives, blesses her womb. And then her son, what was her son's name? John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. But isn't it interesting? Zechariah, all he wanted was this. God, I want priests to carry on my genealogy. That's all. But God gives him the prophet to prepare the most greatest Savior, prophet of the world, that is Jesus Christ. In other words, reason why God delayed things, listen very carefully, is to prepare you for greater things to come. It may not operate the way you operate. But God saying, understand, reason why I delay things, even for him, God is saying, I'm not delaying it, I'm on the right time. But he's saying, reason why the delay is there is because so that he can prepare you for greater things to come. So right now they're ready for the promised land. Okay, God, we did a circumcision, now we did Passover. 1 month passed by, now we're ready to go. And they're going. Now, just imagine for Joshua, he's a commander, he's a fighter, he's a warrior. You know what that means? Warriors tend to have a constant thinking, how are we going to conquer this? Is our game plan going through? Is all our plans working out? Is all my army men now healed? Gentlemen, did you wear your underwears? Everybody's good to go? All right, fine. Now, we're going in. He's constantly planning, thinking, how are we going to conquer and get that promised land? Because the elders are watching him very carefully. Let's see what he can do. Young guy. Ready to conquer. And then suddenly, not only God stopped and first time circumcised your people, he stops them again. Check this out, guys. Look in verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. I did my homework for you. It's a prefiguration of Christ, okay? In other words, now here's a man who's standing with a sword right in front of him. Wait a minute. Joshua did everything what God said. Here I am. No, we're going in. And suddenly says, stop. Why would you have Joshua? Why would God have Joshua stop? For a reason. Joshua, it's not only important that you know who you are. Here now, God is saying, you need to know who are you doing this for. When you fight your battle in your life, I'm telling you right now, there's a spiritual, emotional, physical, we battle everywhere because Ephesians chapter 6 teaches, for our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but there's this heavenly realm that's going at it. In other words, Satan is trying to rob away, deceive our identity, our blessing. And check this out. God is, you know, saying, now you know, you got to know who you are when you face the battle. Second thing is this. Who are you doing this for, Joshua? Once again, Joshua's mind is set of conquering the land, ready to capture the promised land. So all he's thinking is, okay, my game plan is working. And then suddenly God appears with the sword and says, stop. Why? Joshua, now you know who you are, but you need to be constantly reminded. Lord, even when I go through hard time, when times are very, very dark, when times are, you know, just out of control, you got to know, who are you living for and why are you doing this? Why am I obeying God? Why do I want to remain faithful to God? Because I love God. You know, I tell my people this. You know what hosting and ushering the presence of God is? It's simply saying, God, all we want is you. No agenda. How many of you pray to God for a good 2-3 hours without any agenda? See how you can pray. Oh. 15 minutes, man. Whoop, 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 whoop. You're done. Our people, I was like, nope. I told my people, there's going to be no prayer requests. They're like, PB, there has to be some sort of order. No, we're going to just simply say, God, all we want is you. I tell you, first 2 years, people are like, I don't know what to pray. I'm praying for the same thing over and over again. Oh, God, I love you. God, I love you. God, I love you. I love you so much, I'm going ahead, you know. How much? And more as I now, as our people learn how to adore God, man, they're learning how to flow from the heart. You know what I realize? Every day I am reminded, God, why do I want to give my life away to others? I think about my church, I'm like, you know, I love them, yeah, but you know what? They're always going to stab my back anyway. I got one confession to make. I lost 4 pastoral staff at once. 4 guys all left at the same time. And you know what the reason was? I don't like it anymore. And they were with me for 14 years. I sacrificed, gave it all. I served them. People didn't believe some of these guys called to be a staff. But I discipled them, and they became a staff. And they have their calling to fulfill. 4 people all left at one time. And then church people look at me and say, something's wrong with you, Pastor Bruce. You're Korean. That's the problem. I said, what does Korean guy do with this? Right? Let's not forget, I'm American too. I'm a citizen right here. Come on now. You know, literally they were saying, you know what? Something's wrong with you, Pastor Bruce. You know, I thought my whole, all the achievements, everything that I have done, I feel like now is coming to ruin. So I was busy trying to clean. I said, no, it's not my fault. It's their fault. And at the end, God reminded me, son, you are facing with a lot of pride, entitlement. I was wrestling with this because I was like, God, I did my best. But these 4 guys all left. Within 1 year, God, how am I going to find the staff? And church is growing, God. I can't run this by myself. And I remember, God, why would I? And I was like thinking, I said, man, why did I give myself away to these guys? I didn't know they were going to do this to me. I was hurt. I was angry. I was bitter. I want to just quit the ministry. I said, heck with you, God. Here's my fist to you, God. Heck with this. I did everything I can. And yet, this is what I get? And my people are questioning me. They're questioning every move. My reputation is going down the drain. God, why? Is this why I'm called to be a minister? Man, I'm like, God, this is bad. But you know what? As I was really wrestling with this, once again, after God remind me, even in the midst of darkness, God was not like comforting me, oh, son, you did a good job. Rather, he says, you are such an arrogant guy. You are, you know, right now faced with entitlement, and I have to repent. Right after that, God gently, so gently, touched my heart and said, son, who are you doing this for? All the ministry, yes, all these 14 years, who are you doing this for? Here's a pastor's confession. To be honest with you, I want to look good. I'm going to say, yeah, I did pretty well in ministry. Because so many ministers are leaving ministry right now in New York, back at home. Churches are closing like this. But I wanted to show them that, hey, I could do it. I'm a good pastor. I did a good job. But God has to remind me, son, who are you doing this for? People are going to backstab you. People are going to turn against you. They're going to spit on you. They're going to say, one day, like, oh, Pastor Bruce, your sermon was incredible. Father said, your sermon was horrible. Oh, you're the best pastor. You love me for who I am. Something goes wrong. You weren't there for me. I mean, you know, you get criticized after criticism. I mean, God, why am I doing this? Once again, God says, son, who are you doing this for? You know what I realize? Oftentimes, God is going to test your faith. Amen? For example, Abraham. You remember the dude? In Genesis chapter 22, God asked him to do the most incredible, craziest thing. What did he ask him to do? Sacrifice your son. Right? Can you imagine? His son is young. When his son asks his father, Daddy, I'm tired now. Where's the goat? Where's the sacrifice? Where is it? What? You going to kill me? Of course, you know, Abraham at that time, he's an old age, old man. He's about to kill him with the sushi knife and ready to kill him. And guess what? You know what? Isaac could have go like, get your hands off, Dad. You're the old man. But rather, when Abraham was about to stab him, what the angel of the Lord said? Stop, right? Stop. And what was the stop? He gives a reason. Now I know you fear my name. Hold up, dog. Didn't you know that Abraham feared you? Or else he wouldn't laugh at his home in Genesis chapter 12. God, I thought you know everything. How can you say, now I know you fear my name? What kind of God are we serving here? You know everything. You are sovereign God. You know you see everything. Why would you say, now I know you fear your name? Because, listen very carefully, it was not for God to know that Abraham feared the Lord, but rather it was for Abraham to know that his faith was genuine. It was not for God to know, because God said, I already know this, son. But it was for Abraham to know the ultimate test of his faith, that my faith is genuine, that he needs to know this. In other words, he knows, now he's really sinking into his heart. And oftentimes, God's going to place you in the most very difficult places. In a place like, God, this is happening. But when that happens, trust me, people, God is not saying, oh, let me see how well you're going to handle it. God said, I already know how you're going to handle this. But it's not for God to know, but it's for you to know that your faith, your love, your obedience to God is genuine. It's not a fake anymore. It's not like because somebody told me what to do. No, God said, no, it's real deal. And that's very, very important. So now God is saying to him, say, okay, son, who are you doing this for? Because it's a reminder, son. It's really to re-examine his motive. Because we say, God, we love you. We're doing this for you. Really? When things go wrong, you can just change your moment any moment, anytime. But God saying, stop. Right? So the way we fight the battle, always remember, know who you are. Your identity is more important than a promised land. God is saying, knowing who you are, living as a children of God, is more important than what you're going to get. Because God said, I'm going to give it to you. This is what I create for you anyway. And not only that, not only know who you are, know who you are living for. Everything that you do, you know, God didn't promise rainbow, right? He didn't promise all these good things going to happen. Because there's sins in this life. There's a brokenness in this life. But one thing God is saying, listen, I will keep my promise. But God is saying, he wants us to know. know that everything that I do, I know who am I doing this for. Even the things crush, even when my four staff left, I say, God, I know who I'm doing this for. It's about you. It's not about me. It's about you, God. And I'm going to go after it. And you know what I have to say? I was so amazed how faithful God is. Something that I never would imagine. God started raising up lay leaders. And our church is doing a phenomenal job because of these lay people. My gosh, I'm like, you should be pastor, man. Let me step down. I'm like, God, these guys are great. And they're saying this, Pastor Bruce, we're with you. I'm like, all right. And once again, God's saying, know who you are. And at the end, and the last is this. This is a funny thing. Okay, so now Joshua get it. I know who I am. I know who I'm doing for. And then the man asked the most strangest thing. Look at here with me in verse 15. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandal from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. This is interesting. Same thing that God said to his predecessor, except this time it's a different place. His predecessor was in the Mount Sinai. Now him, he's right across of the Jordan. And that's when God speaks to him. Exactly same message, same voice, exactly same promise. Son, take off your sandal because the place you're standing is holy. Now, we could say, okay, God is holy, so because God's there, so we're going to be just taking off our sandal. Is that what it's saying here? Listen very carefully. When it comes to battle, knowing who you are, knowing who are you doing this for, and lastly, what we find is this. Wherever you go, God is saying this. The place you enter in, you're going to be a changer of that place. Now listen to me very carefully. Once again, small nation, Joshua, oh my gosh, I'm going in. And then God says, son, where you're standing is holy ground. It's a different location. You know, perhaps Joshua said, wait a minute, I heard that before. My disciple shared with me about this. I'm hearing the same message. But what does this message have to do with us now? In John chapter 1, verse 14, we see Shekinah glory of God appear. In Exodus 33, you remember the famous story of Moses? He said, God, show me your glory, right? And God said, you want to see my glory? Wah-bam! He shows back, right? I'm like, God, why would you want to do that? That's offensive. But we see that in Exodus 34, and that was the very character of God, right? Slow to anger, abounding in love. But for Moses, that was good enough for him. Now for us, we got the fullness of glory of God in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh, talking about Jesus. Now it's talking about now he became fullness. We are no longer just looking at the half part of God, but we're looking at the fullness of God. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about that. Now this fullness glory is in you. That means the Holy Spirit, this full presence of God is in you. Now, wherever you go, now God is saying, I'm there, not just partially, but the fullness of who I am is with you. You know what that means? Do you understand the implication of that? That means wherever you go, hey, it's party time. Jesus is in the house. Come on, hollow time. I got to talk with Pastor Sam. Duh, man, you got to teach your people that. Say, hello. Anyway, that means, listen, when you work for corporate, right, when you're in that building, in your office, know that that place now, God's saying, that's holy ground. Amen. That means whatever you touch, wherever you go, whoever you talk to, understand you're going to be a changer. You are the one who's going to bring greater impact. It's not just the words here now. It's not just the knowledge, but it's the reality. Why? Because Jesus came in the fullness. We don't have partial anymore. We have a fullness of glory, Shekinah glory in you. No matter how messed up we are, God says, my fullness is in you. Why? Because my son is there. We don't have to take off our sandals anymore. We just go and say, hey, I want to talk about Jesus. Not only that, hey, wherever I go, Christ will be known. One of our sisters,
you know, she worked for jewelry store, I mean, a company. She designs jewelry, right? And one day she says, you know, I said, God, what do you want me to do? And God just starts speaking to her. Go talk to your manager. What? I am nobody in this company. Talk to manager? Yeah. And so, okay, then God, what do you mean? You have to understand, she's just like the sister who shared, who's very timid, you know, public speaking. She's worse than you. She's like this. And she, and God says, sunflower. Sunflower? What do you mean sunflower? God, give me some more detail. What do you, sunflower? What am I, sunflower, you mean flower? You mean sunflower seeds, sunflower, our picture? What is sunflower, right? And she's like constantly saying, God, what do you mean? What do I do with this? And then so during the lunch hour, she's wrestling with this sunflower, sunflower. So she went out to the market and she got the sunflower. Okay, I got the sunflower. What do I do with the sunflower, God? And God says, you know, manager. Manager? What does sunflower manager have to do? Manager, she, the way she was describing her man, she's very mean, very workaholic. She's very perfectionist, so it's very difficult to work with. What am I going to do with the sunflower manager, God? If I do this, make a fool out of myself, I'm going to get fired. It's your fault, God, if I do this. She had the courage to go, and you got to know her, because I know what she's like. She's getting dry mouth. And she goes to her manager, hi, do you like sunflower? And she gets, bam, give sunflower, right? And that day was very intense, and her manager goes, how do you know I like sunflower? This is my favorite flower. And the manager looked at her and goes, thank you, and give her a big hug. And she goes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Ever since that, she's making a great impact in her company right now. They have about 150 workers or something. And she was a like little dog, you know, working. Now she's on top designer. And they are constantly talking a favor about her life. Now she's not afraid to share about Jesus. She's not afraid to talk about how God has been so good to her. Now she said wherever she goes, they know that she's a Christian. She doesn't have to hide it. You know, what I'm saying is this. God has given you the authority. That's what he's saying here. He has given you the authority. He's not looking at your past anymore. He's not looking at your brokenness. He's not looking at your weakness. He's not looking at any of that. He said, I am looking at the very promise that I made to you. You are my son, my daughter. That's your identity. That means positionally you stay true to that. And then know that who are you doing for? Now your purpose of life is different. Reason why you get into battle so much because you're trying to manage your own life apart from God. Who's driving your life? You or God? And then next thing is this. God said, son, now I want you to know your identity, know who you're doing for. Now wherever you go, you are going to shift the paradigm. You're going to shift the atmosphere. You are going to shift wherever you go. You're going to make it my name known, and I will use you for my glory. Just think about that. And that's God's promise to you and to me. That's why, folks, whenever we face difficulty in life, I wish God can give us answer right away. I want that too. Oh, God, I wish this, all these problems I have, all this darkness, God, I wish it can just go away. But God is saying this to us, son, that very promised land is in my hands. I'm going to give it to you. No matter what happens to you, I will give it to you because I am promise maker and I'm a promise keeper. I will give it to you no matter where you are. But you try to manage your own life to your own. See what happens to you. God is more concerned, not about the winning, because God said, I am the who's fighting for you anyway. So hush. What you need to do is know who you are. Know who are you living for, what you are, who are, what, everything that I do, even my work, my family life, my love life, my everyday life, everything that I do, God, is for you. And then know that at the end, God's saying, son, my daughter, wherever you go, you are going to be a change agent. This is not just a little kiddie talk. This is the reality. God said, I'm giving you the authority. Come on, do I holler? The holler sounds very weak. I don't know about you guys.
God said, I'm giving you the authority. You know what that means? Now, that doesn't mean you're going to repent, people. Repent, Hong Kong. No, 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 no. Repent, Causeway Bay. No. That's not what he's saying here. Rather, God's saying, yeah, your brokenness, your life is going to be a message of the gospel. What Jesus has done on the cross, he said, I have overcome. And now I have shown my fullest glory. It's not for me to only share with my Father and the Spirit, but it's going to be in you and authority is with you. Now fight the good fight, as Paul would say. But you got to know who you are. Always remind and constantly understand that you are special. You are a child of God. Know that you are, everything they do, even your job, money, everything you do, this good. God said, I bless you. God's going to bless you more. But understand who are you doing this for. The moment you lose that sight, that's when you're going to start losing it. And then know that God said, I have given you authority. Now go. Proclaim the good news. Use your life testimony. Use your wealth to bless others. Use, even though you may not have anything, just your presence. I have this one Chinese brother. I love him dearly. He graduated from NYU, spent hundreds of thousands, no job. No job for almost 10 years now. And he went through, he lost it all. No self-esteem, brokenness. Very intellectual brother, very smart. He lost everything. He said, I don't have identity, God. I mean, Pastor Bruce, I don't know anything. But you know what? He always feels so insecure. I don't know if I can make it in this church. I'm going to leave. I said, no. You stay right here. And this guy, he goes, Pastor Bruce, I can't even tithe faithfully. And he always like, you know, talk to me, Pastor Bruce, if I make a lot of money, I'm going to buy you a house. I was like, oh, I love you. But I'm like, you ain't going to buy me no house, man. But I love you no matter what. And this guy has, he's just, his presence alone makes me so secure. I said, you don't have to have a job right now, bro. It's okay. I love you, man. Just you being here with me, I feel so secure. And I have one black brother in my church. Like, man, yo, you're my only black man that I know in my church. And he goes, I told him, I said, bro, why don't you, let me find you another church. He's been with me for 9 years. I said, man, bro, let me find you a church, man. I feel bad you being in our church. You know, you're surrounded by a bunch of Asians. So I told his brother, come on, let's go. He goes, no, Pastor Bruce. I'm here. I don't work like these guys. I work for UPS. And, you know, New Yorkers kind of look down upon them. But UPS, you know what, but Pastor Bruce, you know why I'm here? Because Spirit of God is here. I'm like, that's my man. You're my homeboy, man. Stay with me, brother. And now recently he goes, I need some special kind of friend. They're looking for a woman. I'm saying, pray hard. We'll find a woman for you. But you know, what I'm saying is this. Guys, always remember there's going to be battles after battles. Life will throw all sorts of darts at you. But just know who you are. Not only that, know who you're looking for. And at the end, know that you have the authority. God has given this to you. Because now his fullness of glory is in you. Therefore, now, everywhere you go, it becomes holy ground. Amen? Let's pray.
Yes, Holy Spirit, we invite you.
Holy God, right now I just ask, Lord, that you would just touch the hearts of your people. Lord, I just sense, Lord, some of us are longing for more, something more to happen, but there's a sense of frustration because it's not going the way they wanted, the way they planned. Holy Spirit, I pray right now, Lord, that you would just come and break through their doubts, their frustrations, their confusions. Holy Spirit, come touch their hearts right now.
even for those people right now who are just filled with so many anxieties. Holy Spirit, come. Remind your people who we are in you. We are all children of God. I pray that each one of us here today will know how to answer that with such confidence and boldness. I am child of God. Because what Christ has done on the cross, Jesus went all out. To circumcise no longer outer physical body, but to now inwardly circumcise the hearts of his people. To bring greater redemption, to bring greater joy, greater hope, greater strength. I pray for that right now in the name of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, oh God. God, right now I'm just hearing the word spiritual blindness. Just because you're a Christian does not exempt you from spiritual blindness. When Jesus touched the blind man twice in the book of Mark 8, there was a purpose why God, Jesus, had to touch them twice. It's not because he was lacking the power. Reason why Jesus had to touch him twice for the blind man to see is because his disciples were being influenced by the world, influenced by the teachings of Pharisees. Jesus realized that his disciples were being influenced, impacted by the teachings of the Pharisees, the teachers of law. And Jesus used this blind man to remind his disciples and to all of us, we need the touch of God again and again and again and again, because we are not exempt from spiritual blindness. In this world, we are being constantly, once again, pressured. But as a children of God, we can be spiritually blind time to time, and we need Holy Spirit to touch us, so that as a children of God, so that we may see clearly the very heart of our Father. So can we pray for that right now? Lord, open my spiritual eyes so that I may see your very heart. Not just understanding, but I want to seek deep down in my heart. I want my understanding and my heart to come together in perfect marriage. Come together. Holy Spirit, come right now. God, open our spiritual eyes. Open our spiritual heart, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, that the eyes of their heart will be open to see the glory of God. Lord, right now I pray against all the influence of this world that has hold of them. Right now we come together in positioning as the children of God. Lord, we say yes to you. Open our eyes, oh God, so that we may see the beauty of our Lord Jesus. Breakthrough, Lord God. Breakthrough, Lord God. We want to see the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Holy Spirit, come, Lord God. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears so that we may hear, so we may see, so we may sink it deeply in our hearts. Oh, yes, God. Come, Holy Spirit, come, Lord God. We pray for breakthrough. Now, I want you to declare this over your life. God has given you authority through Christ. Now, you need to say to yourself, I am a child of God. I want you to declare that over your life. I am a child of God. I am beautiful and I am powerful because the authority now is given to me through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And I want you to declare that over your life and declare that over areas in your life right now where you're really wrestling and doubting, even darkness. Declare, yes, I am a child of God. And I have a purpose in this life, is to live for Christ alone. And not only that, I have the authority. God has given the authority now to speak even to darkness, because darkness does not have hold on me anymore. And you could declare that right now in Jesus' name. Say it. Just pray. Cry out to God. Come on, church. This is time to declare it. Yes, Lord God. Oh, Holy Spirit, Lord, come. Come, Lord God. Yes, I am a child of God. Lord God, I am. Lord God, bought by the blood of Jesus. And I can say yes, Lord, now as I live day to day, Lord God, I live for you. I know, Lord God, who I'm living for. I know who I am, God. Yes, Lord, I pray all the more, God, the authority of God, authority of your Spirit will come upon me and upon your people right now, God. Authority, Lord God, to overcome. Authority to overcome the darkness. Authority to overcome the doubts. Authority to overcome the fear. Authority, Lord God, to overcome, Lord, all sorts of fiery darts that's coming at them. Right now, we cast out right now in the name of Jesus. We have the authority. Authority, Christ. No longer we're driven by the world ways, God. We're driven by the one that matters most. That is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Yes, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that you do not look at our past. You do not look at our wrongdoings, God. Rather, you look at us through your Son, what your Son has done on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. Indeed, it's finished. The power of God come to your people now, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Come. Oh, Holy Spirit, come, Lord God. Yes, Lord. You know, church, what I realize as I'm studying more of Old Testament, why Jewish people, man, I understand why they know how to celebrate and pray. When it comes to prayer, when I had a chance to go to Israel, I had a chance to join Messianic Jews for their service. It was incredible. I have so much respect for them. The way they worship as if today is the last day. They don't want to hold anything back. Their body movement, gesture, dancing, worship, it's just phenomenal. I was like, whoa. Church, we have the very promise of God. That's Jesus. All the more we have reason to celebrate. All the more we have reasons to say to enemy, hush. All the more we have reason to say, God, nothing is going to hold me back. Then why are we holding back? Especially when it comes to prayer. Now, there's a time for silence. In Psalm 63, said, time to be quiet, be quiet. But when the body of Christ come together and to declare and to pray, prayer is not to be go, it's to speak forth. Because when you speak forth, this is an act of what? Declaration, proclamation. So I even have to teach New Yorkers, come on, let's say it, say it. They're like, But more and more as our church is learning how to do this, we as a church start declaring, God, I am a child of God. And they're just shouting, I am a child of God. I am righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now I have a new purpose in life. My life is not my own anymore. I live for Him and Him alone, because God is so beautiful. You need to start proclaiming, declare it. Even though you know in your mind and in your heart, yes, but we need to start declaring it. So church, this is what we're going to do now. Pastor Sam's going to email me. Yo, man, what are you doing, dog? Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it with him. Church, it's time for you to declare. Who are you? You are a child of God. Amen? That means saying, God, I am a child of God. And I want you to declare the goodness of God over your life. God is faithful God over me. His faithfulness over me. And wherever the situation, declare over that. Amen? Come on now. Hong Kong, folks, let's go. We can do this. I'm not just doing this to emotionally stirring you up. This is the reality of the gospel. Come on, holler time. So guys, no matter where you are, you probably right now you have sinned against God, but God is inviting you. You are my child. My eyes is fixed on you.
but eyes of love, eyes of grace, eyes of hope, because you're mine, and nobody's going to take that away from you. So let's declare that. Okay, I want you to declare who you are. I am a child of God, and I want you to declare all the promise of God, goodness of God, over every situation in your life. Probably right now, some of you are being really held tight because you feel like God has failed you. He hasn't failed you yet. He has something greater for you. He's not delaying right now. He's like, son, wait up. I got something for you. Don't worry. You're going to like say, ah, it's going to be better. But God's saying, now I want you to declare who you are, the promise, who you're living for, and know that God, now wherever I go, use me for your glory. Amen? So let's lift up our voices. Come on, church. Come on, let's do that. Let's come and cry out to God. Yes, Lord, come. Father, Lord, we are your children, God. Lord, thank you. Your blood, Lord, is over all of us. That you paid the price, the greatest price. Lord, you gave up your only, one and only Son, precious Son, Jesus Christ, to die so that now we can now have new life. Indeed, we are no longer slave to fear. We are no longer slave to performance. We are no longer slave to this world. But we are now sons and daughters of God because of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. Indeed, that's who I am. And I'm going to walk with confidence and boldness with the goodness of God. Because God is saying to me, you are my son. You are the warrior son. You are the son that promised. So therefore walk forth. And God, I declare you are faithful, that you are so faithful. You are faithful over my family. You are faithful over, Lord God, my church. You are faithful over my personal life. You will never leave or forsake me. Indeed, because I am your son. Everything I do, Lord God, now I live because, Lord, because you are so beautiful. Jesus, you are worth it all. You are worth it all, Lord. Worth it to give it all. God, because this world come and go, but one thing stands forever, eternity, is your salvation, your goodness, oh Lord God. Come, Holy Spirit. Yes, and thank you, God, for the power and the authority that you have given unto me, given unto all your people here in Solomon's Port Church. God's authority is given unto them to continue to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ. You are going to give them authority, Lord God, in their workplaces. Give them a favor, Lord God. I ask for your favor upon them, Lord God. Favor, Lord God, with their co-workers, even with their managers. Look out with their company, their performance. I ask for your favor because you are God. We desire to, Lord, give more and more a favor over your people because you are good God. You are not stingy, God. You are God of abundance. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Oh, yes, God. I'm going to ask one more prayer, if it's okay with you. Like I shared on the prayer time, in Mark chapter 8, what we find, Jesus was healing the blind man, but this was very unusual. He can heal blind men by just saying, you're healed, and they get healed. His power is unlimited. It's not contained. It goes everywhere. Just the words, it will be healed. But this time, Jesus does a very strange thing. First of all, he spits, ew, and put on the eyes. And he asks the man, do you see? He says, I see a man like a tree walking around. But he does second touch. And then now this time he says, I see. What was the whole purpose of second touch? Why can't Jesus just do it one shot? Why? Because he knew that his disciples were being influenced by these teachings of the Pharisees. So it's more of a warning to his disciples. Watch out, or you're going to be influenced by this world. When Paul says in Romans, you know, he says the most craziest thing in Greek. It's very difficult to translate this language. When he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, he doesn't say universe, cosmos. But he used a very strange Greek word. And that word means this: anything that is influencing around you, that has a stronghold of your life, do not conform to that. That's what he's saying. And right now, I just feel like some of you are spiritually blind. Just because you are a Christian does not exempt you from spiritual blindness. Because along as you go through life, you know, you get influence and all this spiritual influence around you. And time to time, we kind of get very gray with God. We don't see clearly. That's why when Jesus was healing that blind man twice, is to remind us we need touch of God again and again and again and again. That's why Paul, in a way, says too, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit again. Right? Why? Because Jesus knew that we are going to face this world, but we need a touch of God, fresh touch of God every day. Amen? I don't know about you, I want that fresh touch of God. Some of you are right now spiritually like, God, I can't quite see this. I'm trying. Can I suggest to you something? Just say, God, here I am. As a Nehemiah pray, heal me and I'll be healed. Save me and I'll be saved. Deliver me and I'll be delivered. Where did he get that kind of boldness to say this? In the Old Testament, everything is under the law. Yet you see Nehemiah going out in chapter 9, heal me, Lord, and I'll be healed. Deliver me, I'll be delivered. Why? He was already prophesying that in Christ, this is possible. And church, today, God is saying to you, right now you feel stuck, don't know what to do with this. Just come to God and say, God, heal me, and I'll be healed. Open my eyes, and I will see. Can we go to God like that? Because our God loves when we come with such a boldness, confidence. Why? That's rightfully belong to us now. So church, those of you right now who feel very, just really, you know, can't see God more clearly through even his word, just kind of go through you, you know. You know, when you hear a sermon, it goes to one another, your prayers is like bouncing back and forth, like a ping pong pad, ding, 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 comes back to you. Just say, God, save me, deliver me, save me from this rut, and I will be saved. I will be delivered. Be bold and confident. Why? In Christ now, we are free. Understand that. So let's declare that right now. Just pray, God, right now, open my spiritual eyes, Lord. Open my spiritual eyes right now, Lord. Open to see the beauty of Jesus. Oh, even though some of the hearts are right now very rough, Lord, very tight, Lord, very hard. Holy Spirit, come, Lord God. Loosen the hardened heart. Bring greater promise, Lord God. Bring greater joy right now. Open their spiritual eyes, Lord God. Open their spiritual heart, oh God. Yes, Lord. Thank you, God. It's by the work of your Son. Only through your Son, Lord God, this can be cleansed. Indeed, right now, we declare true liberation. We declare freedom in Christ and Christ alone. Yes, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Open their eyes. Thank you, God. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you. You love your people. You love your children. You love Solomon's Porch. I pray, God, that you will continue to beautify your church. Continue to open their spiritual eyes and their spiritual hearts so they may know, and not only that, but deeply, Lord God, embedded in their heart that they are truly sons and daughters of God. And they're positioned here in Hong Kong. They're positioned, no matter where they go, they're positioned as child of God. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, that your people would declare it and be bold and be confident. And that every day they will truly understand that they do everything because of Jesus Christ. And wherever they go, there will truly be a wonderful fragrant of aroma. Wherever they go, Lord God, they will just smell the goodness of God. Taste the goodness of God. And thank you for the authority that you have given unto us through your Son. Authority to preach, authority to declare and proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ. No matter who we are. Holy Spirit, come, break through. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen.
Amen. If you're able, why don't we rise to our feet? Let's respond to what Pastor Bruce is saying. Let's declare that we are children of God, that we belong to Him, that we have His authority. So, Kellen, if you can. Father, we thank you, God, that you call us children, God. The Father, you are a loving Father, God, who called to us and say, come. And so right now, God, as Pastor Bruce told us and preached to us, God, we declare that we are children of God. Father, we are heirs to your kingdom, Lord, that we have your name and your mark on us, God. And so, Father, we pray, God, help us, God, in our journey, Lord, as we move towards you. Help us, God, not to be tainted, God, by the world or by our fears or by the fears of others, God, but instead, Lord, that we may walk into our situations knowing full well, God, that you have the best in store for us. And so, God, right now, as your people, Lord, we humble ourselves and we say, God, you are ours, God, and we are yours. Transform us, God. Mold us. So so that we not only know, only do we know who we are, God, but we know who we're doing it for. We thank you, Lord. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and to give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Bless you guys. Have an amazing Sunday. If you felt like God was talking to you, you know, the altars are open for you to continue to pray. Otherwise, have a great Sunday.